Today's reading is Luke 21, 25 to 28. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, Grace Long Beach. I wore black because it was a week of grief and mourning for me. If you're not giggling, it's because I'm a 49ers fan, just so you know. It was a hard week. I appreciate your texts and words of encouragement from so many of you. Appreciate the heartfelt ones, and you know who you are with those other ones. Nevertheless, we're not here to talk about the 49ers. As you guys heard, we're here for a fun and exciting passage dealing with death, destruction, and the end times. So let's pray before we do anything else. Jesus, we thank you for your word that challenges, your word that encourages, your word that gives us hope. We thank you that your word forms us. And so, Jesus, we thank you that your spirit is here present, and we invite your spirit to form us during this time. Help us to be open to hearing your voice. Help us to focus on what you would have us focus on and not some of the distractions that could arise from this passage. God, I pray that you would speak what you desire to be spoken and help us to hear what you desire to be heard. We love you, Jesus. Help us to love you more. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So, sorry, man. Another 49ers fan just caught an eye. In all seriousness, you guys may or may not know this, but before we moved from Arizona to California, the boys and I pretty regularly practiced martial arts. There was a little studio that we found in Tempe, Arizona, and it was great, and it was a great workout for me. It helped me to become more flexible and do the things that I never like to do, like cardio, and it was really a learning time. Now, there was a way that I learned more martial arts, right? I did kickboxing. That was my favorite. The boys did a lot of things. One of those included Brazilian jiu-jitsu. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Brazilian jiu-jitsu, what that is a style of grappling or wrestling where you wear gis, which are like the karate uniforms that you've seen on cartoons and TV. And there's no striking, there's no hitting, but there's like joint manipulation and choke holds, okay? It's highly complex. There are a ton of things going on at the same time, and before the boys started practicing jiu-jitsu, I had done it, but here's the deal. I had done it like 15 years earlier for all of about 5 minutes, so my depth of knowledge of jiu-jitsu was about like this much. But see, here's the problem. I'm a dad. So when the boys start doing jiu-jitsu and they start rolling or practicing with other kids, I'm like, hey, do this, don't do that, look out for this thing, put your arm there, don't put your arm there. And so after a few days of them looking at me to try to figure out what I'm yelling from the side and their coach getting irritated by this, he very calmly and politely sat us down and said, hey, I know you have some familiarity with Brazilian jiu-jitsu, what belt are you? Like, not. Okay, when did you practice? Well, like 15 years ago. Okay, and for how long? Yeah, not that long. He's like, okay, I would love to coach your kid. Can I do that? Yes, Mr. Burns, you can coach my kid. He said, okay, this is what you need to know. When they're in the middle of it, their senses are heightened. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of distractions. What I need them to be able to do is to hear my voice clearly, because I can actually tell them what needs to happen. I can tell them when to push hard, when to slow down. I can tell them where to put their body. I can tell them where to get a grip on the other student. I can tell them what they need to know, but there's too many distractions, especially, Dad, now with you screaming from the side. So can you let me work with your student, with your kid? Yes, I can do that. Lesson received. And I wonder if there isn't a similar thing happening in this passage as Jesus, we'll see, is preparing his people for what is to come in the future. Now, we're going to see there's plenty of distractions. There's plenty of big, wild imagery. But at the end of the day, I wonder if Jesus is simply coaching his people on how to make it through the chaos that will come in the future. Does that make sense? We're going to jump into the text, walk through it, notice some things, and then we'll talk about a few application points at the end, all right? Amen. All right. Thank you for the three of you who are with me. Let's go. If you have the Bible that's underneath your chair, we're going to be on page 880. If not, you can meet us in Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 5. Luke 21, verse 5. Now, we have to remember, if you were here last week, what Jake preached about. If you weren't here, you don't remember. If you look up just a little bit, you see the widow's offering. So remember, Jesus was talking with his disciples and these leaders of the law, and he tells the people, look out for the scribes, these teachers of the law. They do all these things that are self-focused. They're focused on themselves. Instead of focusing on them, please notice this widow who was vulnerable in society. She was marginalized. She was poor and out of her poverty. She gave everything she had. Jake did the math, and that's the equivalent about, like, she had $2 to her name, and she put both of those dollars in the offering plate. Jesus says, notice her act. Notice her humility, her generosity. Notice the way she's trusting God. All of these things that Jake did a great job of explaining and preaching last week. So this has literally just happened. Notice the poor widow who gave everything out of her poverty. Jesus' disciples in verse 5, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. You see what just happened here? Jesus says, don't pay attention to the religious leaders who do everything for show. Pay attention to the widow who gave everything out of her poverty. And they're like, but look at the beautiful stones. That's never us. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. Now, this would have been a distraction because Herod previously had been rebuilding the temple. And this wasn't like a halfway job. This wasn't like shabby design. This was like state of the art, most beautiful, luxurious temple that you could imagine. It would have been about 5 football fields long or 500 yards long. It could have housed well close to about 1 million people at the height of festival times, including the outer courts. We know that he brought in white marble stones measuring 67 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet. Now that is huge, especially before like forklifts and cranes and things like this. There were blue, scarlet, and purple tapestries from Babylon that created the entryway of the temple. I mean, beautiful artwork that they would have not been familiar with seeing, or this is not a commonly seen thing. There were gold and silver plated gates, and most of the doors were gold in the temple. It would be remarkable to see even today in our standards with the access that we have to images from around the world. It still would have been beautiful. In their day, it would have been breathtaking. Jesus has just directed their attention to the widow, but they still just can't help but be amazed with the splendor of the temple. So Jesus says this, verse 6. As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another, and every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Now, in Jesus' response, we need to understand a couple things. They're amazed with the temple. He says, not one stone's gonna remain on the other. It's gonna be totally destroyed. They say, well, when is this gonna happen? How will we know it's gonna happen? Jesus' answer does two things simultaneously. In some sections, he's answering the question about the destruction of the temple. In other sections, he's talking about end times, when all of this will come to an end. Sometimes he's talking about both. Now, as a preacher, do I wish Jesus was more clear in this section? Absolutely, I do. However, this is how Jesus responded. Some things are clearly about the temple. Some things are clearly about end times. Some things could be about both. Some things are just a little bit unclear, and we'll talk about that as we walk through. Okay? Yes? Okay, thank you. He replied, verse 8, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Now, in reading this, I start to feel a little bit like, this is crazy. This feels like a science fiction movie. This is like, you know, World War Z. Like, this, there's crazy stuff happening. But then I start to reflect on even my experience. Many will come in my name. I remember David Koresh in Waco, Texas. I remember other people who have claimed to be Jesus. Claiming I am he and the time is near. I remember Y2K. The time is near. All things are gonna fall apart. I remember, what was the, there was like an alien one. It was like late 90s where they believed it was the end times. Yeah, sick. Yeah. Right? Is it familiar? Do not follow them when you hear of wars. Have you heard of wars in your life? Revolutions. Don't be frightened. These things must happen first. So my first approach with the text, it's like, oh, when is all this future? Like, man, what if this happens? What's this gonna be like? And then I start to realize this has happened even in my life. This has happened since Jesus said it. It's almost like he knows what he's talking about. It's almost like he said it and we can trust it. It's being proven true. It has been proven true. It's being proven true. Chances are it will continue to be proven true. Guess what we just discovered? We can trust Jesus. He said, thank you. He says something's going to happen and it happens. It happened in the past. It's still happening. Turn on the news. These things are still happening, and it's probably going to continue to happen until he comes back. What else can we trust him with? He said to them, nation will rise against nation, in verse 10, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes. We live in Southern California. Famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven, verse 12. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. This is about to happen to Jesus. If you've read the book of Acts, this should sound familiar. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Remember Stephen from the book of Acts. If you don't know who that guy is, Google him and read it tonight. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. There has been oppression against God's people. There has been persecution against God's people at different times, in different places, around the globe, and here we are. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. That has happened. That is still happening across the globe. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Now we need to unpack this, because two verses before, Jesus just said, they will put some of you to death. And then in 18, he says, but not a hair on your head will perish. What Jesus is talking about here is the reality that some believers will be put to death. All the people who heard Jesus say these words have died, but the hope we have is that through the resurrection, we have eternal life with God in his kingdom. So our physical bodies may be put to death as we're persecuted because of our faith, but there is a hope in eternal life. There is a hope that we can put everything else Jesus has said has come true and is coming true. So by extension, we can also put faith and hope that these words will also become true for those who follow Jesus. Make sense? All right. Verse 20. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. Now, I read that, and I'm like, okay, don't go into the city. They would have heard this as the opposite of what should happen. Back in the day, when an advancing army was approaching, all of the people that were outside of the city would come into the city because the city had mighty walls that were difficult for outside armies to breach. So everyone would group together. That was the instinct. That was the common school of thought, right? Like, you know, when I was a kid in elementary school, we would do the earthquake drills. If there's an earthquake, you get under your desk or you go to the door frame. I don't know, do they still teach that? Is that the thing? No, not anymore. That's what happens when you grew up in the 80s. That was what everyone would have known. If your clothes are on fire, stop, drop, and roll. Okay, that one's still true, right? Fire still works that way? Okay, good. I didn't know earthquakes changed, but apparently fire has not. Just kidding. That is what everyone would have done. They would have come to the city, but Jesus is saying, don't do that. Why? Because the city is going to be destroyed. There's a better chance of survival to avoid Jerusalem. Verse 22, for this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. Gentiles are people who are not ethnically Jewish until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The destruction of Jerusalem happened around AD 70. This happened. Jesus said it would happen and then it happened. Verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. So all things are included. Things in the sky, things on the land, things in the water will be in anguish, not acting as they normally do. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man, that's how Jesus often refers to himself, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Now, when a person says, I am Jesus, compared to with what Jesus describes his return will look like, we should be able to tell the difference. If that person came from the clouds with power and great glory, we can listen to them. If it's a cosmic event that causes great attention, chances are that could be Jesus. If it's just like a dude at the mall who's like, you know, I'm Jesus, come follow me, maybe don't trust that guy. Does that make sense? What Jesus is saying, now I don't know if it's gonna be literal cloud, I don't know any of that, but what I do know is it is a remarkable event when Jesus comes back. We don't know all the specifics, We know that it will be hard not to notice this, okay? Verse 29, he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the leaves. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. He's saying, think about it, guys. The fig tree. During the winter, the leaves fall off. During the spring, the leaves start to come back. You can see the little green buds. As they grow, we know that summer is coming. We get alerts on our phones. Rain is coming. Then there's clouds. Guess what happens next? Rain. Every time. Most of the time. So Jesus is saying, look, when there's wars, when there's earthquakes, when there's famine, when there's all the nation rising up, all of these things that can cause anxiety, that can cause fear, that can cause concern, he's saying this is what will happen. This should remind you that the kingdom is coming. You scroll through the news and see that things are not the way they ought to be. Oh, that's a reminder that the kingdom is coming. You hear that news story that you're like, I cannot believe this happened. That's a reminder that the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is not here yet. It won't always feel like this, but the kingdom is coming. We shouldn't be surprised at these stories because we know the kingdom is coming. It's not yet here, but the kingdom is coming. Verse 32, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Okay? We just said everyone who heard his words in that generation has died, but all of these things have not yet happened. So when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened, what does that mean? We need to think about how Luke has used this phrase, this generation. A lot of times what he'll do is compare this generation with the generation or the sons and daughters of the kingdom or of the resurrection or of God. So it's talking about two different groups of people. Those people who have put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and are walking in a way that would make sense that those members of his kingdom would walk and live, and those who do not or have not yet put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. So what a lot of commentators would say is that as the kingdom is coming, there will be those of the kingdom's generation or those who follow Jesus and those of this generation who have not yet followed Jesus. Jesus is reminding us not everyone will choose him. Not everyone will be present in the kingdom when it comes, when heaven is reunited with earth. Not everyone will be there. Some will continue to choose to not follow Jesus. We know that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. We know that God will renew all things, but the word of God will endure forever. Verse 34, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. I think this one says carousing. We should use that word more, carousing. It's a good word. With carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. As a result of the things that are happening, because the kingdom is coming and not yet here, there could be a temptation to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, like Paul says. Just go carouse. This world is crazy, it's fallen apart, it feels like there's no hope so often, so YOLO, if you're of that generation. Do what you want, when you want, how you want. That's the carousing. There's these anxieties of life. We can be so consumed by fear because did you see what happened over there? And did you hear about the thing that happened here? And what about this thing? And oh, back in my day, it was so much better, but now these poor kids, look at what they have to live in. And there's just anxiety upon anxiety upon anxiety. It's interesting that drunkenness is in the middle because that's part of the carousing, but I wonder how often our anxiety could push us towards the drunkenness. And maybe it's not just alcohol, but maybe it is something else that helps to dull us from the anxieties and the fears and the worry. Maybe it is something more dangerous than alcohol. Maybe it's something really accepted by our society, like just working really hard and having a strong identity in our career. We would never use that to numb ourselves from some of the anxieties of life, right? Or maybe you know how easy it is on Amazon, it's like one swipe and you can just buy a thing. And then you can buy another thing, and they just magically appear at your door, and doesn't that, you just get that little hit of like, oh, it feels better. I got a new thing. Did you see the reviews on this? And we can just buy ourselves into numbness from the anxieties and the fears and the worries. Or we can just eat those fears and worries and anxieties away. Or we can exercise, or whatever the thing is for you, we can binge watch the fears and anxieties away. It doesn't seem like that's what Jesus is calling us to. It seems like he's calling us to be present in these moments. Verse 35, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And it ends. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life. Luke has really slowed these events down so that we can pay attention to what's happening, hear what he was teaching, and he's reminding us people were riveted by this teaching. They would come early in the morning just to hear what Jesus had to say. I was gonna make a joke about showing up to church on time, but I'll resist that temptation. So what do we do with this? Well, I think before we get to what do, I think a few things to consider, maybe some wrong responses. A lot of times when we talk about, you know, the end times or the apocalypse or eschatology, the theology of what happens at the end, there's some like common approaches that maybe aren't quite so helpful. Right? And one of them we'll call like the sky is falling. The sky is falling people see one thing happen. It's like, oh, see, this is it. This is the end. This is the end. We knew it. We knew it. The sky is falling. Jesus is coming back. This is it. There was an earthquake in this place. And you know this obscure passage from some minor prophet that it has to mean this. Yeah, I don't get that sense from this passage. We should expect these things to happen, but we don't need to live in the fear and anxiety and things that can lead to. So there's like the sky is falling. There's the charts and graphs. You guys know the charts and graphs? So the charts and graphs group, this is interesting to me because I have family members that do this still. Jesus and Matthew said that even he doesn't know the dates and times, but the charts and graphs people have made maps and timelines and charts and graphs about how it's all gonna work out. I tend to trust Jesus a little more. I tend to believe him if he says he doesn't know the dates and times. But something happens when we can create charts and graphs and timelines. It almost helps us feel like we have our control. We can understand it. It's scary, so we just want some way to kind of wrestle this thing down and make sense of it. It only makes sense to God because he's God. We are not. And some things we just have to trust. Would it be a whole lot easier if we had charts and graphs? Yes, it would be a whole lot easier. On this day, at this time, Jesus is coming back in the cloud. That would be so much easier. That's not what he did. I don't know why, but I know that our call is to trust him, okay? So we have sky is falling, we have charts and graphs, then we can have like the bring it on crew. The bring it on crew hear about end times and persecution. They're like, bring it on, let's go, right? Like they're ready to fight. So the interesting thing is it doesn't seem like from Jesus, people are eager for persecution, but it happens. It doesn't seem like Jesus is saying like, hey, live such an obnoxious life that people cannot wait to persecute you. I don't get that sense from him. Live a distinct life. Live a holy life, tell the truth with grace, but not just like be a jerk. But sometimes when that's our posture and people respond negatively to us, it's like, see, persecution, I knew it. just suffering for Jesus, just taking up my cross and following him. No, you're just kind of a jerk, and that's the natural consequence, okay? So the sky is not falling. We can't control this thing no matter how many charts and graphs we have, and don't be a jerk. Fair? Okay, this is what Jesus actually tells us in the passage to do. There's three things. I grouped them into three buckets. There's a few more than that, but they all kind of make sense in these buckets, at least to me. Number one, do not worry. Don't worry. God is good, and he is in control. And there will be earthquakes, and God is good, and he is in control. And there will be wars and rumors of wars, and God is still good, and he is in control. And it's gonna feel chaotic until he comes back. But we don't have to be gripped with worry. Now, to be clear, there is a difference between medically diagnosed anxiety and worry. One of the effects of the fall is that our physical bodies are impacted by sin. Our minds also can be impacted by illness. If you tell someone who has anxiety, do not worry, that's like telling someone who has a broken arm, don't have a broken arm. I'm sure they would love to not have a broken arm, just as I have dealt with anxiety in my life. I would love to not, like, oh, okay, I didn't know I could do that. Now I don't have anxiety. What Jesus is saying is we don't have to choose to worry about these things. These are two separate issues. When Jesus comes back and reunites heaven and earth, there will be no more sickness, which includes anxiety. What he's talking about is obsessing and choosing to worry about the future, to worry about these events, to worry about the end times, to allow that worry to put distance between us and God, to allow that worry to cause us not to trust in Jesus, not to trust in what he's saying. Does that make sense? Okay. So, one of the things that I've read that really stuck with me is a lot of people, maybe in different parts around the world, there's a right sense of worry about religious persecution. The writer then went on to say, we should probably, in our context, we should probably be more worried if there's no persecution. We should probably be more worried if, like, people don't even realize we're a Christian. We should probably be more worried if people look at our lives and are like, that makes sense. I don't need to know Jesus to understand why that works. What we've seen throughout the book of Luke is that this kingdom is upside down. It does not make sense. The last will be first. The first will be last. The rich person should sell everything they have to follow Jesus. I mean, Jesus talks about wild things that should radically reorient every aspect of our lives. If we look normal, like a normal person who doesn't follow Jesus, and people are like, yeah, that makes sense, we are probably doing something wrong. If they don't look at it, like, how could they forgive that person? Do you know what that person did to them? And they forgive them and they love them? That's bonkers. It makes no sense why we would live with this radical generosity, trusting God, being calm in the midst of the chaos of the world. Our lives should be inviting people to at least ask questions. Why did you make that choice? Why are you raising your children in this way? Why are you choosing this thing as opposed to what everyone else does? Does that make sense? So don't worry. Unless you're not being persecuted, then maybe worry a little bit and change some things. Number two, Jesus says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Not binge watch, but watch and pray. What does he mean? Be aware of what's going on around you and pray. Now, for some of us, the prayer part, we're like, yes, I never watch the news. I never watch any current shows. I don't know anything that's going on in culture. I just get in my prayer closet and hunker down and I just pray. I don't even know what's happening in the world. I'm just praying about things. I don't even know what they are. I'm just praying, and I'm so detached from people. I don't know that that's necessarily what Jesus meant. Others of us, watching the news, watching, I gotta watch the shows that everyone's watching because I'm a pastor. And I need to know what the flock is engaging in. I gotta listen to the music because, you know, I have these kid who's almost a teenager, so I need to understand what he's doing. And I gotta be up on the slang because they could be saying certain things, and I gotta understand that. And you know there's an election, so I should probably watch news at least 12 hours of my waking time. And there's this thing, so I gotta be on Twitter, and I gotta be on Instagram, and I gotta watch. And then it's like, I think I'm supposed to pray. I just don't have time. Now, obviously those are extremes, but we all probably lean one side or the other, right? The watch people or the pray people. Jesus encourages us to do both. We should be aware of what's happening around us so that we can pray. We should be aware of what's going on in our culture so that we know how to demonstrate Jesus. We know what we should be praying for. We should be aware of these things to inform our prayer life. A good indicator is when these things are causing more anxiety than prayer, we're probably out of balance. When we assume the same things of culture that we did last decade and the decade before and the decade before, we're probably not watching enough. So watch and pray, both of these things. I think it was Karl Barth said, Christians should have the newspaper in one hand and scripture in the other. Right? We should understand what scripture says, and we should understand the culture in which God has sent us to be a light to the nations, to show his love in ways that make sense. Watch and pray. Finally, bear witness. Jesus says that we will do this. He says he will give his spirit to give us words when we need the words to come so that we can bear witness. This is courtroom language, right? Think about what the witness does. I was at this place at this time. This is what I saw. They're not convincing a jury. That's the attorney's job, is to convince the jury. They're just saying, this is what happened. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. This is what my life was like, and then Jesus, and now it's different. I don't have to convince you. All I have to do is bear witness. I have to live my faith out loud so that other people can see it and make their own decisions about Jesus. Now, will they ask questions? Sure. Should we always be prepared to give a response for those who ask? Yeah, absolutely. What Jesus is saying here, though, is that we are called to bear witness to who he is, to what his kingdom is like, to how the biblical narrative shapes our lives, shapes our worldview and our perspective, to interact the world in a winsome way where people are invited into accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We're called to bear witness. We are witnesses. My life was going in one direction. I met Jesus, and now things are different. Don't worry. Watch and pray. Bear witness. So in all the chaos and the confusion, I think of my boys on that jujitsu mat, all the things going on, they just need to hear their coach. Don't worry, it's okay. I'm still good and in control. Be engaged in this culture in a prayerful way. Watch and pray and tell people about Jesus. Bear witness, not just with your words, but with your actions as well. And I think in the midst of the earthquakes and the wars and the famines and all these things that are described, that will be a compelling countercultural presence that will invite people into the family of God until Jesus comes back. Amen? Amen. And so now we get to come to the table, which represents so many things. And I think one of the things that intrigues me today is this is the Costco sample of the feast that will come after all these things happen, right? Like, we gotta go through all the things, but there will be a day, there is a day coming when we get to kick back with Jesus and other brothers and sisters in the faith, and we get to celebrate. We get to worship, we get to feast. Jesus says, I will not taste the fruit of the vine until I celebrate with you in the kingdom. That means Jesus had some wine at the Last Supper, but he's waiting until we get there to celebrate. That should evoke like massive party images in your mind. And it'll be okay then, right? It's not carousing like the text talked about. It will be a celebration. The earthquakes are done. The famines are done. There is enough food for everyone. The loneliness is a thing of the past. All are welcome at the table who have put their faith in Jesus. The divisions, the discord, the hatred, the envy, the slander, all of these things will be a distant memory, and we can find, you know that moment when you get home? That big exhale after a long day. That's what we'll get to celebrate in the presence of God and with one another. And so I'll invite the band to come up, and we're gonna take communion. The servers will come forward and dismiss us by rows, and you'll come get the elements. The juice are in the cups that are sealed. The wine are in the cups that are open. And we'll wait until everyone has received the elements because we are part of God's family. And I don't know about your house, but in our house, we wait until everyone gets their food before we can eat together. And think about this, right? This is just a foretaste. This is the Costco sample of the celebration that will occur when Jesus finally comes back. Before we do this, will you pray with me? Father, thank you for not sugarcoating what's in store so that we can have a clear idea of what to expect. Thank you that your words have been proven true, are being proven true, and will be proven true so we can trust you. And so, Jesus, we thank you for those areas of our life where we feel great amounts of trust we can place in you for who you are. Would you expose those areas of our hearts where we haven't yet trusted you, surrendered to you? God, for some of us, this may be the first time today that we've considered trusting you. Would you move through your word and through your spirit to invite people into your family? Maybe this is the first time to celebrate with the family at this meal, and we thank God for that. You say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through your Son. This table reminds us that your Son gave his life, his body, and his blood for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we could be invited in. Thank you for being a welcoming God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.